Amen, church. Good morning. Good morning. Good to see everyone. Why don't we stand up again and just introduce yourselves to each other more this morning? You got to stand up and do it. You got to stand up to do this. All right. I know we've got the children's carnival set up going on today around 1 o'clock, so stick around and go get some lunch beforehand and then go see Yolanda afterwards. And I know she needs a lot of help, so please do that. Thank you, church, for all your donations and candy and all that good stuff, too. It's going to be a great, great event tomorrow night. We're in a series called Inside Out because change happens inside out. All right, let's say that together. Change happens inside out. One more time. Change happens. One more time, real loud. Change happens. Good. And that's not for me. That's for you, okay? You got to realize that. You got to know that. Jesus said, if you really want to change, that if you really want to become his follower, if you really want to become more and more like his image, Trinitarian and so forth, that you've got to turn the focus from, instead of always just thinking about managing your behavior, about looking good on the outside, he said, turn your attention towards what's going on the inside. Discover, discern the processes that are going on in here. Now, again, I said last week that this is really tough for a lot of us because the way we grew up in church or at home was everything was about your behavior. Don't do this. Stop doing that. Don't do that. So what we've been kind of trained to think about is that, well, if you want to change, you change your behavior. If you want to change, just stop what you're doing and do something else. So this is going to be a little different because God is more concerned, as we learned about last week, that he's more concerned, not as much as about your outward your behavior, but the source of it, which comes from your heart. And so I want to kind of move into this really slowly. Last week was the introduction about that everything comes from the heart, and I just want to kind of ease us into this discerning process so you can kind of think of this message as like changing hearts, heart management 101, right? We're going to talk about a very basic, and I think a very fundamental, foundational way of monitoring your heart, of evaluating your heart. And that's through discerning your ulterior motives. Ulterior motives, okay? I think we're all familiar with our own ulterior motives. We tend to be very wary of other people's ulterior motives. When someone's talking to us, they're trying to sell us something, they're trying to get us to do something, whatever like that, our kind of walls kind of go up if we think they have an ulterior motive towards us. Maybe something harmless, wives, you prepare a special dinner for your hubby, you give a massage, afterwards and things like that. Why? Because you love him so much? Because you respect him? Because he's so manly and he's so strong and he's so sacrificial? No, it's because you bought some shelves yesterday. And you need the shelves to get put up on the wall, right? Let's say a friend asks you to take him to the airport. Do you do that out of the kindness and goodness of your heart? Yeah, 99%, yeah, you help your friend out. But you also know that in a month, you've got an early flight out for a vacation or business trip, and maybe your friend will help you out there too, right? Now, those are pretty harmless, right? And that's not the kind of like ulterior motives I'm talking about. The ulterior motives I'm talking about that we're all familiar with are the more sinister ones. The ones where it involves some kind of deception, where it involves some type of manipulation, where it involves something self-centered in us that we want to get done, and so we justify the means in order to get to a particular selfish end. And because these ulterior motives, these are the things that you would never tell your small group, no matter how close you are. You just wouldn't do that. We're going to launch some new small groups, kind of small groups, in early next year, and hopefully in those small groups we can talk about those things because we should. But again, these type of ulterior motives, the things that you keep secret, the things that you'd be deeply ashamed about, you wouldn't tell people. And because they're shameful, because like even your own ego can't handle them, they continue to remain beneath the surface of things. And because they remain beneath the surface, because you think no one sees them, it's easy to be led by them. It's easy to just follow them. It's easy to just kind of creep up. I'm just going to kind of do this. No one else is going to know. right? Or another thing is it's easy to kind of disassociate yourself from those thoughts and those emotions. You think it's just, oh, it's just a random thought. It was an evil thought, but it was a random thought. It was an evil motivation, but it was a random motivation. And Jesus says, whoa, 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 wait up. He said all those things. Remember last week, he said all those things come from your heart. They weren't random. They didn't just come out of thin air, but they actually came from your heart. That's why getting in tune with your ulterior motives is so important. It's such a fundamental way of monitoring your heart. The way I kind of think of them is kind of like, you could think of your ulterior motives in a way as a gift, as like an early warning system. You know, Spider-Man, right? And Spider-Man has his sixth sense, that spidey sense. So the split second before danger happens, he knows, and he's able to make a move and then avoid catastrophe. That's the way that you need to understand your ulterior motives. When you sense an ulterior motive kind of swelling up inside, that is your internal early warning system that sin is creeping at the door and it's ready to like pounce on you. It's ready to drag you. It's about ready to drag you off. So, what do you got to do? When your conscience is convicting you, when the Holy Spirit you think is convicting you of an ulterior motive, at that point, most people just push ahead. Most people just go ahead and do it. You've got to learn to stop. It's your warning signal. You've got to learn at that point, you've got to stop. And you've got to ask yourself some pretty important questions. I've got some questions here. You can ask your questions like this. You've got to process what's going on in your heart. And it might seem a little clunky sometimes, but just bear with us, okay? You've got to ask questions like this. Why am I bothered by what's going on inside? Am I contradicting a personal value? Am I compromising my character, my faith? Am I doing something selfish? This is a big one. Am I doing something selfish at the expense of another? What is the Holy Spirit trying to tell me? Am I about to sin? Is there something on the inside? Is there greed? Is there lust? Is there jealousy or pride? Am I about to sin outwardly? And when we think about sinning outwardly, you have to think about the sins of commission and the sins of omission. The sins of commission are the things that you're actively doing. You know, you're stealing, adultery, premarital sex, gossip, violence, you know, verbally putting someone down. That's sin of commission. The sin of omission is when I'm failing to do something, when I withhold something, when I fail to act in justice, when I fail to give mercy, when I fail to act generously, when I fail to give compassionately, and so forth. Okay, so you've got to stop and ask these kind of questions. They're so important to following Jesus, because this is what Jesus said about a real disciple. He said, blessed are the pure in heart, right? For they will see who? God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You're processing, you're asking these questions because you're seeking to be pure in heart. You're seeking that it's not your ulterior motives that are leading you out of that energy in life. You're seeking that the love of God is leading you in life. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Because ulterior motives are always pulling us inward to see ourselves be exalted, not God. All right? That's why this is really important. When you stop and you're examining your ulterior motives with questions like those, what you're doing is you're working with God. You're working with God to search out your heart, to see if there's anything in you that is contradictory to him, that is opposing him. And when you're able to sort it out, when you're able to discern it out of what is truly going on in your heart, you can name it, you can confess it, you render it powerless. And when you render it powerless, you actually gain power for yourself in Christ, because you could actually now do the opposite. You could actually go and act in love. You could take steps in the direction of becoming more and more like Christ. All right. We're going to turn to Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to look at an ancient example of this. Our impure motivations go all the way back to the very beginning. We could definitely talk about Adam and Eve, but we're going to just go one more generation and talk about their children, Cain and Abel. All right, chapter 4, beginning at verse 2. So later she, Eve, gave birth to his brother Abel. Okay, now Abel kept flocks. Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and of his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Verse 6, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Now, it's really interesting. Those first two questions, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? You know what God is doing? God is asking those same questions. He's processing. He's like, he sees that there's an ulterior motive swelling up. And he's trying to help Cain out as best as he can. And he says, why are you angry? Could you process that emotion? Why are you so sad? Why is your face so downcast? And then he says, and he kind of gives it to him. He kind of hands it over to Cain. It says, look at this. If you do what is right, and he says, will you not be accepted? He's not talking about the offering. He says, will you not be accepted? Just, you could circle that last phrase. Will you not be accepted? God is pointing out that there's nothing wrong with this offering, the physical offering that Cain has offered. He probably brought the finest fruits, you know, the sweetest vegetables. You know, they look great. They look beautiful. Cain's vegetables, they were fine. It's his heart that was rotten. You see, when we're coming to God, we're seeking to honor God and worship him, we've always got to remember that it's not so much about what we're doing. It's not so much the value that you're adding. It's not so much about what you're giving. It's not so much about what you're sacrificing. God is concerned more, how's your heart in doing those things? He's not so much interested in what's in your hand as he's interested in what's in your heart. He says, Cain, it's not the offering, okay? You have great stuff you're giving me, but your heart is corrupt. What were some of his ulterior motives? And if you look at commentaries, I mean, they've just written so much about his particular motivations. I only have time for two. I'm going to give you one obvious one, and then one that's a little bit more subtle that we really need to think about. So the first one, ulterior motive, is that Cain, of course, he was jealous. It's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. He was jealous of Abel. Cain was the older guy, his brother, the younger. The older is supposed to have a little bit more attention, a little bit more respect, even if he's not worthy of it, a little more power. But it appears that Abel seemed to have a better character, kind of outshined his brother. Cain was the gatherer, he was the farmer. Abel was the hunter. So there may have been some competition in their job. Abel's offering was accepted, and Cain's was rejected. So there was a competitive spirit, a nature in their relationship. There was a power issue, who's older and who's younger and who gets more power. There was a competition in, so the power, there's competition in their career, competition in their spirituality, who's more right with God. Not too far removed from us, right? Now, I absolutely believe in friendly competition. I mean, I think competition is good as long as it remains friendly. As long as your competition doesn't twist you. Being competitive doesn't twist your heart. I think it's right that we have a great tradition, you know, when we play baseball or football, and you start that when you're in Little League, that at the very end of the game, win or lose, everyone lines up, right? And you shake hands, you give each other high fives, and you say what? Good game, right? It's good because competition's good. Competition can bring out the best in you. And you always remember that it's just a game, right? It's just a game. Sometimes I think about this one particular basketball game. In college, I used to play basketball a lot. And I lost all my skills now. But I remember this one game. It was the most epic park and rec basketball game ever. And there was a group of us and us four, and we were good. I mean, we would go out to the basketball courts, and we would win all the time, 4-on-4, you know, half court. But I remember one time we went to another part of town, another place, because we were all cool, and we were going to show up some other people that we could beat them and things like that. And We had this one game, and it was just weird. We were just kind of matched person for person. I was the inside guy. We had another guy who was our outside shooter. We had one guy who was short and dribbled the ball really well. It was just really quick. And they just matched us, like, skill for skill, height for height, talent for talent. And it was just this epic basketball game, shot for shot. You know, the 21, it was going back and forth all the way to the very end, win by two, and win by two went on forever and ever. We were just sweating up a storm, and just the intensity was just greater and greater and greater. And it's just one of those things. You just had to be there, right, to experience it. Now, we lost the game, okay? We lost the game. But, and of course, we were sad, right? But I didn't hate the team, the opposing team. In fact, we just hung out for a while because we both, like, this was like the most epic park and recreation basketball game ever. On this court, you know, we were just talking about that. And you know how sometimes you hear professional athletes, they talk about having respect for the other team, right? You ever hear a phrase like that, right? That for me, that was the first time where I was in a competitive situation and I felt like, you know, I have respect for those guys, respect for that other team. When you see people that are around you, your brothers, sisters, whatever like that, can you have respect for them? Can you celebrate their accomplishments? Can you celebrate the blessings that they're receiving from God with a pure heart? That's one way you can know whether or not jealousy is twisting you. Because it's easy to be jealous in issues of power, in your career, and even in your spirituality. Who's the better Christian? Isn't that weird? Who's the better Christian? So that's the first one, jealousy. Number two, Cain's ulterior motive was in the way that he related to God. And the way that he related to God, this is a little more subtle. Okay, is that he employed God. He employed God. What does that mean? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, you don't need to turn there, says this. Gives us a little insight. It says, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous. So that phrase, by faith, Abel was a man of faith. He brought this offering as an act of worship, as an act of submission to God. Cain is cast in the opposite light. Cain wasn't a God follower. He never submitted himself to God. It's not that he didn't believe in God, but he just never came under God's authority. He never submitted himself to God. And so the question is, you know, why is he bringing an offering? Well, I think we know a lot of people like this. Why does anyone, they don't really believe in God, but they might come to church. Why does anyone who doesn't believe in God yet still give to God? Well, a lot of times, it's people, they give to God. They're not really giving to God. They're giving in order to receive. Does that make sense? If I do this little bit for God, if I maybe give him something, then God might do something in return for me. He might do something in return for me. If I do my part, God might do his. If I tie the whole bunch, then God might give me back 100-fold. Are you submitted to the purposes of God? Are you submitted to the purposes of God? Or are you employing God, employing the power and favor of God for your life? Now, this is really subtle, and a lot of Christians would never say, I don't do that. But just listen. You know, when I was in eighth grade, my sister, she's 4 years older than me. And I remember she was doing her college applications. And so she was really busy doing her college applications. And then she was telling me, like, what she had to fill out and stuff. And so what the college, what they're looking for. And then I remember she's telling me this one particular word that I never heard before. And she says, not only do you have to have good grades, but you have to have all of these extracurricular activities. Right? Remember those? And I just remember thinking, wondering, what is that? And so she'd be explaining to me, what's an extracurricular activity? And so what did I do? So for the next 4 years, right, in high school, what did I do? I joined the Asian club. I joined the computer club. I became the computer club president. Yeah. And I joined the track team. I did community service. Served the homeless. Went to the soup kitchens, community projects, service projects, you name it, I did it. Now, did I do it because I really had a heart for the homeless? Did I do it because I really had a big heart of service? No way. I'm not even thinking about that stuff. Not at all. What I'm thinking of is that I need to do this because in 4 years, this is going to pay off. In 4 years, this is going to pay off. There's going to be a payback for this because not only are they looking for the good grades, you know, I had decent grades, but they want to see a well-rounded person. I want to show them that I'm a well-rounded person. I want to be able to tell the college application to have it on my resume there, say, hey, look what I did. So because I did this, you should reward me. Reward me for my generosity. Reward me for my charity. Right? Now, none of us would ever admit that we do this to God. But maybe you can see that, if you're honest with yourself at moments, that it does. It seeps in. Are you serving Jesus? Period. Are you serving Jesus? Am I serving Jesus? Or is there something in there, an ulterior motive, thinking that serving Jesus might serve me well? Serving Jesus down the line, it might serve me really well. It's the question of, are you surrendering God to your desires? Or do you truly surrender your desires to God? What is the fundamental energy in which you wake up every morning and you live and move and you have your being? Are you living for Jesus, or does Jesus really kind of live for you? God bless me. Let it go well with me today. God comfort me. God give me peace. God give me security. God keep my kids safe. And all of those prayers, like I just mentioned right there, something wrong with those. And it can feel highly, highly spiritual to pray those things. God, let it go well with me. Let it go with my children. Let it be safe with me. Let it be comfortable with me. Sounds highly spiritual. Nothing wrong with those prayers. But here's the deal. Here's the deal, church. What if things don't go well? What if you're not blessed the way you want? What if the job is lost? What if it's cancer? What if the house burns down? What if you can't have a child? What if she ends the relationship? What if it's a divorce? Does your faith still hold? Does your faith still hold? Can you still, in the midst of not getting what you want, not employing God, you can't do that anymore, does your faith, can you still look at God and see his beauty? Can you still come to this place like this and worship? Can you still give? Or do your requests turn into demands? Do they turn into demands? Because maybe it was really more about your benefit than God's glory. I think that we all struggle with this at some level, right? We all struggle with this at some level. But here's the deal. There's hope, okay? That's not where we have to stay. If we want to love God above all their loves, we've got to enter into the struggle. We've got to fight it, and we've got to be able to overcome it. The reason that we know that Cain was like this, that he just employed God, because if you read a couple verses down, he never asks for forgiveness for what he's about to do. He never asks for forgiveness. In fact, it's pretty sick. What he does is he immediately pleads with God to spare him from the harshness of the punishment. It's all about him. This is where ulterior motives will eventually lead you. Now, before we get there, okay, before Cain follows the path of his ulterior motives, where it's eventually going to lead him, unless something stops, his spidey sense is tingling with the literal voice of God. Look at the rest of verse 7, okay? It says, if you do what's right, saying, Cain, if you do what's right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must overcome it. You must overcome it. Here, Bible, you want to circle that phrase. You must rule over it. You've got to rule over it. Your ulterior motives, don't just let them go by. You've got to rule over it. I must rule over it. Can we say that together? Say, I must rule over it. I must rule over it. One more time. I must rule over it. Yeah. Now, think about this, okay? God is telling Kay something very, very specific. He's saying, you've got to rule over this. What is this it that he's talking about? Is he talking about something on the outside? Is he telling Cain to change your behavior right now? No. He's telling Cain, you need to get on your inside. You need to get your inside in order. You need to be crystal clear on your motives right now. You need to change your inside right now, or else you're going to have great regret. And guys, that's where we all are. If some of you are in here right now, you're struggling with a particular ulterior motive. And God's not trying to tell you to change your behavior. God wants to tell you, you've got to rule over this right now. You've got to take care of this heart issue right now, or else you're going to have great regret. And any place, and that's God's word to us, in every place in our heart where there is an ulterior motive, when it's locked and loaded, when it's ready to, like it said, it's sin is crouching at your door, desires to have you. But you need to rule over it. And then the question is here, and there's this tension that builds up if we didn't know what was going on. It's like, what is Cain going to do? What is God expecting him to do? And we hopefully know a little bit, but we're wondering, will Cain enter the struggle? Will he be courageous enough to face the darkness that's inside of him? Will he process what God is telling him to do? You've got to look on the inside. Don't let that rule over you. You must rule over it. So will Cain unleash darkness or will he unleash light? That's what's at stake with every ulterior motive that goes through your mind. Verse 8. Now Cain says to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. Now, a lot of us know what is coming next. But again, the Bible's so good. Do you ever notice how ulterior motives, they always sound innocent? Let's just hang out in the field. Let's just go on one date. Let's just go study in your bedroom. You know, let's just window shop. Let's just pray for him because his heart's in the wrong place. Let's just make one investment. It's just one investment. Let's just do this one thing. Let's just do this one time. Let's just make this one deal. Cain said to his brother Abel, let's just go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. A relational sin is so evil. It's so evil. And I'm so glad that, you know, relational sin is in our vocabulary now. But it can't stop there, church. Relational sin is a handy word, phrase to help you identify what's going on in your heart. What God is aiming for is he wants to convict us of our relational sin, so that we might relate in relational holiness. Relational holiness is your vision word. Relational holiness is where all, is how he wants all of us to relate. There's a picture here, a real famous picture called the First Morning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. That's Adam and Eve, a picture of Adam and Eve mourning the murder of their son, Abel. And I think it's just so graphic. It's by William Adolphe Bouguereau, 1888. And, looking at this picture, it's just something you're so drawn to it. And it's, you know, they say a picture is worth 1,000 words. If you just feel that, just the tragedy and the evil of what happened in this story, all because of things going on in the heart. Church, this is a picture of what happens when you neglect what's going on the inside, when you neglect your spidey sense, if you're not aware of what's going on in here, if you don't care what's going on in here, if you don't care about whether or not you have a pure heart or not, you're not following Jesus. You're not. I mean, how important is this to care about your interior motives and it leads to murder? Well, you know, there was a guy named Jesus that we all know about, and he was constantly going up against these religious leaders who were always trying to plot against him because of his power that he had, because of a certain, seemed like this commission, this job, you know, that he had of being the preacher, you know, to the poor and to the outcast and so forth. And he seemed to have a spirituality that was greater than theirs. And it was jealousy that drove and drove and twisted their hearts. And they eventually nailed him on the cross. Don't neglect what's going on inside. All right, verse 7. Going back to verse 7, what was the right thing to do? He was trying to tell them, you got to process this, Abel. Okay, what's the right thing to do? What happens between verse 7 and verse 8 is everything. That's where a lot of us are today. We're in that between space between verse 7 and 8. We see the ulterior motive. We feel it. What are we going to do? It will be a step in light or darkness. Will it be a step into the image of God or into something else? Okay? I want to give you a couple of things, just five things you can write down. How do you begin processing your ulterior motives and sin that's, you know, crouching at the door? Okay, number one, how do you process ulterior motives? Number one, you gotta commit to processing it. Okay? You gotta say, I gotta do this. I'm gonna sit down, I'm gonna journal, I'm gonna write, I'm gonna talk to someone, I'm gonna commit to confessing it and figuring it out what's going on in my heart. You've got to ask those questions. Why am I bothered by what's going on inside? Again, you're not doing this alone. You're doing this with God. The Spirit is with you to help search out your heart. Am I contradicting a personal value? Am I compromising my character in some area and my faith? Am I doing something selfish at the expense of another? Am I about to sin? Is there greed, lust, jealousy, or pride? Is there something? What is it that ulterior motive that's driving me? What is the energy behind that? Am I about to sin outwardly, the sin of commission or the sin of omission? And I'm going to just tell you, church, you've got to be ruthless with yourself. You've got to be ruthless. And you could say, oh, God, this is kind of tiring, you know. And, you know, yeah, it is. But if you want to learn how to monitor your heart, you've got to be ruthless with yourself. You've got to be determined that a decision, because a lot of times the ulterior motives come up when you have a big decision to make. Big decision to make. You don't want to be making decisions. You don't want to be led in the energy, really, of relational sin or of evil. You want to make decisions based out of love. Okay? You got to be ruthless with yourself. Number two is once you that comes out, and I believe the Spirit will give you that insight, that discernment of what is truly going in your heart, you've got to confess it. That's number two. You got to confess it. You have to own up to what's yours, to what's inside. You can't say, oh, it's just a random thought, you know, I'm really a good person and so forth. So don't make excuses for it. Just say, I'm jealous. I'm lusting. I'm evil. I'm greedy. You just need to confess it. Soren Kierkegaard, I love this quote because it's so true. He said, face the facts of being what you are, for that is what changes what you are. Face the facts of being what you are, for that is what changes what you are. You've got to be faced with truth. There's two streams of truth that society is going to want to have you believe. Is it Jack Nicholson and Tom Cruise that you can't handle the truth? Right? There's either you're going to think you can't handle the truth, and some of us don't want to handle the truth, or, and you don't want to face the truth, or the other stream, Jesus said, the truth will set you free. It takes a lot more courage to follow Jesus and to see the truth in you. And once you see the truth in you of the sin or whatever it is that God is convicting of you, that sets you free. So you got to be able to confess it. Number three is to repent. Repent with vision. Okay, biblical repentance, it just means a change of mind, prompted by a change of heart. It starts from a change of heart, resulting in a change of life. And I know we have these ideas of repentance that are mixed with this idea of penitence. So we have to feel really, really, really guilty. Okay, changing your mind, repenting, it's very simple. It just means I agree with God now. That's all it means. When you're saying I'm repenting, God, I'm repenting, you're saying that I used to believe this. I used to believe this particular sin was true, that this was that particular sin was better this other way. And now all you're saying is, God, I agree this is better. I agree your way is better. That's all repentance is. Jesus, when he taught one story on repentance, he gave this very uneventful example. He said there was a farmer. The farmer told one of his sons, to go out and work in the field. His son said, I'm not going to go work in the field. I'm disobeying you. But later on in the day, he changed his mind. He uses the word repent. He changed his mind, and he went and worked in the field. Okay? Now, then the other, he had his second son, he did the same thing. His second son said, okay, I'll go work in the field. And he changed his mind, and he didn't. End up, he didn't. And Jesus said, who's the more righteous person? It's the son who went and worked in the field, who repented. It's very uneventful. You're saying it's a change of mind. All you're doing is now is you're agreeing with God that his way is right. When he convicts you of something, you're just saying, yes, God, that is wrong. And I changed my mind, and you are right. Now you repent. You repent with vision. Because God's not trying to convict you of something so that you just feel bad about yourself so that you can do penitence and be guilty and miserable. God convicts you of your sins so that you might walk in a different light, so that you might have power and joy to do the opposite, to do what's good and right and actually reflect his character. Number four is to admit your brokenness. That ulterior motive, it's not going to go away. It's not. It's going to come up again. And the more you do this, you're going to be like, oh gosh, I got ulterior motives everywhere, all the time. This is getting a little tiring. Yeah. But what you're going to find out is that those, as you're processing this, as you're being transformed, and as you're taking those steps into the light, you're actually changing. This is where transformation really happens. And those ulterior motives don't become this trap that you're trapped in all the time. They actually become a launching point for true transformation. Because those things now become what they were meant to be, with those warning signals. Ah, this is up. This fear, this insecurity, whatever, this ulterior motive that's driving me. Time to do the opposite. Time to do the opposite. Confess your brokenness, admit it to yourself, to God, and to your community. Get your community into this. And then last one, fifth, is that you need to pray for wisdom to take the next step. A lot of our decisions, what we buy, what we wear, work, where we hang out, who we spend time with, what activities we do, there's a lot of mixed, a lot of ulterior motives. Don't make decisions unless your motives are clear and your motives are pure. Say that one more time. It's really important. Don't make decisions unless your motives are clear and until your motives are pure. And I know that's not always the case. You don't always have that time to make that decision. But as best as you can, that's what you want to do. And this is also a great exercise you can do, you know, in your small group. Bring up an ulterior motive, process it with them. All right, now let's just see this story to its sad conclusion. The Lord comes, the deed is done. It says, then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother, Abel? God knows, right? He doesn't know this question. And Abel says, I don't know. There's a lot of evil going on here. And then he replied, and this is one of the most famous statements in all of Scripture, right? Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? And the resounding answer through the next 65 books of the Bible is yes. Yes. You are your brother's keeper. You are your sister's keeper. When you're being led by the pool of ulterior motives, not only do you get disconnected from your heart, but you're going to get disconnected from others. And you lose sight of who you were created to be. He lost sight that he was supposed to be his brother's keeper. When you're constantly being led by and pulled by ulterior motives, you're going to lose sight that you're created to be a blessing. You lose sight that you are created to be an encouragement to another person, not a competitor. You lose sight that you are meant to love and to bless others, not rob and take something from them. That's why this is so important to follow Jesus. This is why it's so important that we have to be ruthless in the very baseline of evaluating our ulterior motives. Cain led a life being pulled by ulterior motives, and he completely lost sight of who he was created to be. And just some good news for you, and we'll close, all right? God does not relate to you with ulterior motives. He doesn't tell you one thing and do another. He doesn't say one thing in the Word of God and do another. So when we relate to others with ulterior motives, you are at that moment in relational sin. You are not reflecting the image of God. And again, I know this is kind of difficult at first, but again, when you start pursuing relational holiness, you're going to see how impure your motives are and stuff like that. But as you mature in this, you're going to start seeing something different. Your ulterior motives are going to be less and less about managing your sin and things like that. But more and more, you're going to see, you're going to have power over those. You'll be able to rule over it through Christ. And you actually use those ulterior motives to launch you into the light and not a darkness. We do that through Christ. All right, church, let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this moment right here. And Father, I know that for every single one of us, that there's probably something where we know that our motivations, whether it's within a particular relationship or a friend or project or something at school or at work, with our wife, with our husband, our motivations aren't exactly pure. And I pray, Father, that your Spirit would continue to convict our hearts. Give us that discernment that we need to face who we really are so that we might actually change who we are through your power and through your Spirit. And Father, there's some of us here also who maybe because this is so difficult sometimes, aren't even aware of the relational energy in which we interact with people that's very self-centered, not even aware of the ways that we manipulate, not even aware of the ways that we hurt with our words, with our cynicism, with our language, whatever it might be. Father, I pray that you give those who need it, Father, that revelation, that illumination. Reveal sin, Father. Help them to search their hearts and to reveal, Father, what is not right. And thank you, Father, that you do all of these things because you love us so much. That you want our inside to be aligned, absolutely aligned with what's going on the outside, that we would not be hypocrites. And Father, I pray that for every person here, because especially if you are in them, Lord, that they would know that they have the power to rule over it, to rule over the sin that's crouching at their door, that's seeking. I know that motivation feels so strong sometimes, but I pray that they would have the confidence, the power, the faith to know that through Christ they can accomplish, through Christ that they can rule over it, because you ruled over it. You paid for it, Father, on the cross. Thank you so much, Father. I pray that our lives, especially, Father, this week, as we think about what's going in our hearts, would be ruled by your discernment, God, and by your victory. Amen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, church. God bless you all. Have a great week. And for those of you who signed up for the newcomers luncheon, that's going upstairs in Bain Hall immediately after service. All right? Have a great week.